If you have your Bibles with you, would you turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8? If you don't have a Bible of your own, or if you don't have it on your phone, we do have some extra Bibles on the tables laying around if you want to grab one, or you can listen as we read. But we're going to be reading from Mark chapter 8, the end of Mark chapter 8, so you can begin turning there. As I was preparing this message and thinking about what I was going to be preaching on, I was reminded of a book that I had actually read a few years ago. The book was called 10 Things I Wish Jesus Never Said. And sometimes I feel that way. Sometimes there are things that I read that I go, boy, I really wish that Jesus hadn't said that. Not because it's not true or that Jesus shouldn't have said it, but I wish that he hadn't said it so it would be easier for me. Right? Jesus sometimes says things that are difficult either to understand or to actually put into practice. And so sometimes there are things that Jesus will say in the Gospels or that the Bible will say in general that I think I kind of wish that that hadn't been said, because now I have to do that, or now I have to think really hard to understand what is going on. So I had read that book, like I said, a couple of years ago, and was reminded of that as I was reading and preparing on this passage. We've been studying the Gospel of Mark together on Sunday mornings, and really the reason we've been studying the Gospel of Mark together is something that was mentioned earlier. We want to see people in this community come to know Jesus Christ and come to understand who he is. And if that's what we want to do, then the starting point is we need to know who Jesus really was and what Jesus really taught if we're going to explain it to other people. So we need to study it, and we need to have it before people. If people come in and we invite people to come, we want them to hear the true Jesus, who Jesus really is, not just who we wish Jesus was, not the things we wish Jesus had said, but what did Jesus actually say and teach? That's our great desire. And so as we study our passage in Mark chapter 8, we're going to be reminded of this, because this is one of the more difficult teachings that Jesus gives. It's certainly a very challenging one for us, at least to live out. So we're going to be reading from Mark 8, verses 34 through the first verse of chapter 9. So 8:34 through 9:1. You can follow along as I read that passage. Calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can man give in return for his soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." This is a challenging passage. It's challenging because of what it calls us to do, and because we have to really think about what Jesus is talking about here. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We need to talk about what this means. It's a popular saying in our day. People have said it. It's on the wall behind me. This is an important thing that Jesus has said. But do we actually know what it means? It's not just enough to say, that's my cross to carry, or that's my cross to bear. That phrase, that's my cross to bear, has become a popular saying, not just in Christian circles, but even in non-Christian circles. Sometimes people will say it having no idea what they're talking about, but we kind of use it anytime we're going through anything difficult, or anytime there's something that is reoccurring in our lives, we say, well, that's just my cross to bear. So I've heard people use it when their knee pain is acting up. I've heard people use it, you know, and they say, boy, my house is just never as clean as I want it to be. But I guess that's just my cross to bear. Maybe I've heard it also this way, and I have heard this said. I'm constantly losing friends because I speak my mind so freely. That's their cross to bear. Maybe that's your cross to bear. Maybe you need to be more careful about the way you speak. It also gets used for things that are more serious. It's not just something that gets used in that flippant way, but sometimes it's used seriously. Very serious trials that people go through, physical health challenges, or sometimes even spiritual. The weight of sin and the guilt of sin on someone's conscience. They might say, well, that's just my cross to bear in this life. I want to say this, that is not what Jesus is teaching us here. That is not what Jesus is talking about. There are two reasons that I can say that and that I want to challenge maybe the way that we normally think about this statement. But the first is that for those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, we do not need to carry our burdens alone, and we do not carry the weight of our sin on our shoulders at all. And so if you think about your guilty conscience being your cross or your trials that you go through as being yours alone to carry, then you're missing something about the good news of Jesus. Your sin especially was Jesus' cross to bear. That's what he took on himself. Why he carried the cross to the hill, why he died on the cross, was to take your sin from you, not for you to carry it around the rest of your life. We can come to him. We can cast our cares on him because he cares for us. He takes them from us and gives us his yoke instead, which he says is easy, is light. So if you're carrying the burdens of your sin or even your worldly cares, Jesus calls you to cast those on him, not carry them yourselves, not make it your own cross to bear. I'll admit that this is sometimes easier said than done. It's one thing for me to stand up front and say, you should cast your cares on Jesus and then not be burdened by them. In practice, that's much more difficult. It takes long nights sometimes in prayer. It takes the encouragement of other Christians around us. We might still feel the anxiety of life or the guilt of sin on our consciences. But the point is that this is not what Jesus is calling us to. Jesus is calling us not to carry the weight of our own sin or to carry the burdens of this life on ourselves. Jesus went to the cross to forgive our sins because we could not carry them ourselves. And Jesus can carry our burdens, and he's given us this family, his family, the church, to bear one another's burden. So we don't need to carry those things on our own. But there's a second reason that we shouldn't talk like this about the cross that we are called to bear. And the second reason is because if we start to think that it's just these normal pressures of life or the normal things that we experience in this world, it's because we're not thinking clearly enough about what the cross is. What is a cross? Sometimes we need to stop and ask the simple questions, or even sometimes the simple answers. The cross, when Jesus was talking to this crowd and to his disciples, was an instrument of terror and torture. It's been called the most gruesome and horrific means of execution ever devised by human beings. Jesus doesn't shy away from this picture, but he says we need to carry our cross. This is not something that people would look forward to. In fact, this is something that pushes people away from following Jesus when they find out later on that he was crucified on a cross. People don't want to be associated with him. That's why he identifies this carrying your cross with the idea of denying yourself, giving up your own ambitions, giving up your own desires, and following Jesus, even being willing to bear the shame of a cross, to bear the ridicule and the scorn of other people, to bear other people turning their backs on you because you are so committed to following Jesus Christ. I love the way that the theologian D.A. Carson put it in his commentary. He wrote this: taking one's cross does not mean putting up with some awkward or tragic situation in your life, but painfully dying to yourself. This is a high, high calling. It's not a cliche that we apply to just random situations in our lives. Taking up our cross daily and following Jesus means enduring shame and maybe even death for Jesus' sake, being willing to put what God desires ahead of our own desires. There are nearly endless examples of what this commitment to Christ looks like throughout the scriptures and throughout the history of the church. But one of the most glaring examples, I think, is the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he lists all of the things that he has endured as a follower of Christ: beatings and shipwrecks. He was stoned. He's been imprisoned. But what Paul is able to say at the end of that, what Paul is able to say when he writes the book of Philippians later on, when he's in prison facing execution, he says, "But for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain." Can we say that along with Paul? Are we willing to say, if God would take my life right now, that's fine? Or maybe, are we able to say the other side of it? For me to continue to live means that there is a clear witness to who Jesus is. See, are we ready and willing to die? Not out of depression or morbid desire, but because of our exceeding delight of, that means we would be with Christ. It means we would be free from the trials and tribulations of this world because we would be with Him forever. Or do we hold on? Do we hold on to our plans and our desires? Are we careful that we don't do too much that makes us look like Jesus because we don't want people in the world to start to think badly of us? If you carried a cross in Jesus' day, people thought badly of you. Are we willing to carry the cross of following Him, bearing the shame of following someone who has been rejected by people, being willing to go to our own deaths if that is what would be what God desires? As Jesus continues this topic, he's brought this up: carrying your cross, denying yourself, following Him. He asks these rhetorical questions about losing your life. Do you want to find your life in this life, or do you want to gain it for eternity? And he suggests that you can't do both. You can't live for yourself and then find God at the end. The questions that Jesus asks here in this passage are some of the great paradoxes of the Bible. There are many paradoxes that the Bible teaches that we still hold on to, some things that are in tension that we have to believe both sides of. So you could ask yourself, what's your greatest hope for yourself? If you spend your life trying to improve your own life and trying to make yourself happy, you will end up disappointed and unsatisfied. Maybe not each day of your life. Maybe you will have happiness for a time, but there will be something deep down that will be unfulfilled in your soul. And what's more, Jesus is not talking about this life only. There is an afterlife. There is an eternity that awaits us all when we die. Jesus is saying that because there's an afterlife, because God is there at the end, those who have spent their lives living for themselves, seeking their own profit, they will lose their life in the life to come. And that's much more tragic than not having all the things you want now in this life, because that lasts for eternity. It's those who deny themselves, who don't seek after their own glory, but seek after the glory of Christ, that will find eternal life. Denying yourself leads you to a good life. It sounds backwards in our culture. This passage reminds me of a song that we sometimes sing here, called Christ Our Hope in Life and Death. It's originally a question from an old catechism made a little bit easier for modern ears in the New City Catechism. And the question is this: what is our only hope in life and death? The answer, that we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior Jesus Christ. Our great hope in life and in death is that we do not live for ourselves, but that we belong to Christ. This might be getting harder and harder to accomplish in our day. It's a way that we deny ourselves, and it's a little bit different than the next point that he will make of being unashamed. But the first part of denying ourselves and taking up our cross is to seek the things of God and to seek the glory of God first in our lives. This is challenged every day in the world that we live in. There is a culture around us that tells us that the most important thing for you is to find your own happiness. The most important thing for you is to do what you want to do. Even though that's the opposite of what Jesus teaches us. So what would it look like to live seeking God, denying yourself and seeking God instead? Well, I think we could see it in contrast with the way that the world does things. When you make a decision based on about taking a new job, what are going to be the contributing factors to why you might take a new job? Is the primary concern that you have the money or the prestige that that job offers you? Or is your primary concern about how God could use you in that new setting? And if you would have to move for that job, would you be able to find a solid church that you could join where you would be spiritually fed and could serve others? Is that something you consider when thinking about a job? I was a youth pastor several years ago, and I had a student that came and spoke with me and said, ask me for help, because the college that he really wanted to go to, there were no good churches around. And I said to him, I really appreciate that you came and talked to me about this. Let me do some digging. And I started calling churches to see if there was a church where the gospel would be preached and where he could fit in and serve. And I was able to find one that I thought was a good fit. And so he said, thank you. Now I can accept going to that college. What a great example in a teenager of somebody who was willing to put God first in his life. Are we willing to do the same? Maybe it's doing things and helping others. But really, the reason you do it is to get a tax write-off or to get some publicity for yourself. Because you really want other people to tell you how great of a person you are. Is that why you help other people? Or is it because you're genuinely sacrificing your time, your plans, and your money to care for others, even if they never find out that it was you, but simply because God wants us to care for other people? There are many different examples that we could give to this. Not all the aspects of these things are wrong. It's not wrong to take a job that pays more money so that you can pay for your bills. That's not wrong. But again, it's where is your heart and what's your primary concern and your primary motive in the decisions that you make in day-to-day life? Is it because it will make you happier or richer or more prestige? Or is it because it is what you believe God wants you to do? Because it's a way for you to be able to live a transformed life that shows what Christ has done in your life. That's what it means to deny ourselves in everyday life. This is why I could say, I almost wish Jesus hadn't said this. Because it means that now I have to actually consider, what does God want for my life? And he calls us to do that each day, daily. And now we come, as we come down this list, not only not seeking our own good in this life, but then in verse 38, he says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This point is really tied together with the first. It calls them all together. Jesus says that we are to take up our cross, to be willing to suffer for his sake, to be able to suffer shame for his sake, that we are to deny ourselves, even in our daily decisions, to follow him and do what he wants us to do. But there's something else. You aren't going to live out what Jesus has called you to do if you are ashamed of him and of his gospel. I don't think I need to spend a very long time in addressing this. Do we still live in an adulterous and sinful generation? Yes. We live in a world that does not live by the standards that God sets forth in his word. And so Jesus tells us very bluntly, we cannot be ashamed of him in this world and expect him to be pleased with us. In fact, if we live our lives as if we are ashamed of Jesus or what he teaches, then it's probably evidence that we never really knew him and we have not experienced his amazing grace in our hearts. Well, this needs some careful thought and explanation. This sermon and Jesus' words are very serious. I think we have a tendency in the church today to shy away at times from telling people to do things, because we don't want to sound legalistic, and so we don't tell people to do anything. We don't want to say that if you don't do something, then God will turn his back on you. And yet that's exactly what Jesus says here. On New Year's Day, just a few weeks ago, I preached on the parable of the 10 virgins, and Jesus made a similar point there. Those that came too late, those that were not prepared, he said, "I never knew you," and he closes the door and does not let them in. So how do we make this fit? How can we say that Jesus is teaching us here that if we don't prepare to meet him, if we're ashamed of him, then he will turn us away, while he also teaches that it is God who gives faith and God who brings salvation? This is not an easy thing to reconcile. And you know what? It's okay that it's not easy. Sometimes the things that are best for us require hard work or deep thought. Sometimes the simplest answer is not the most satisfying. So here's the key. Here's how we put these things together and understand them. The key is our relationship to God and the motivation for our actions. When Jesus and the writers of the New Testament give these commands, whatever commands they are, there are a lot throughout the New Testament, or this one here, "Do not be ashamed of me." When they tell us what we must do, they're saying this with the idea that Jesus has fundamentally changed our relationship to God. This is important. The Old Covenant, what we read about in the Old Testament from Moses up to Jesus, it's a covenant of works. Do this, don't do this. If you obey, there will be some blessing. If you disobey, there will be some curse. But the new covenant, the one that is prophesied by Jeremiah in chapter 31 of Jeremiah, the one that Jesus at the last table, at the Last Supper, says that he is bringing to us through his blood, the new covenant that Hebrews chapter 8 says we are a part of, is a covenant of grace. Is a gift. It's not dependent on our obedience. It was given to us because of Jesus' obedience. And what's more, the grace that we receive from God in this new covenant is even greater than the blessings of the old covenant. It changes our relationship to God in a way that the old one never did and never could. Now, God is not temporarily appeased by our sacrifices, but we actually become His children because of Jesus' sacrifice. And it comes to us through Jesus' obedience, and we are now children of God. And so when we put these things together, Jesus will never be disobedient. And once we are God's children, it says that He will never let us out of His hand. So our relationship with Him can never fail or be taken away. Here's why this is important. Our relationship to God has changed, and this changes the motivation of our hearts. We are still called to do things. There are still things that we have to do, like believe, or do not be ashamed, or to live out the fruit of the Spirit that we read about. We are called to do those things, to put them into practice, but we are not trying to earn God's love. We can't keep ourselves in His good graces. We can't prove ourselves to Jesus by how good we are at obeying. That's not the point. If that's our approach to doing what God wants us to do, then it shows that we've really never understood God's grace and mercy and love. So it's not wrong to call people to holy living or to say, you should do this. You should do these things. Because we're not saying you should do this or God won't love you anymore. Or you should do this or you'll lose your salvation. No. Instead, we say we get to do what God wants. Do not be ashamed of Him. Do not hide your faith or shrink back from following God, because God loves you. He has welcomed you into His family and wrapped His loving arms around you. He has declared that He will never let you go and you will be His forever. How could we be ashamed? How can we be ashamed of a God who has loved us and sent His Son for us? This is what Jesus is calling His disciples to when He says, do not be ashamed. Do not deny that you know Jesus. Do not try to change what He has said and what He has taught so that it better fits in with our current culture. I think sadly, too many churches, too many Christians have compromised on this. They've been willing to say, Jesus must not have meant that, or maybe He only meant it for a time. We have to change what Jesus said because people will reject us if we continue to believe that. No, that would be being ashamed of Jesus. We don't want to live like everyone else around us so that nobody thinks we stick out, nobody thinks that we're any different. That is what it looks like to live a life that is ashamed of Jesus. There are real challenges in life. I'm not suggesting there aren't. Some things will make us stand out if we follow Jesus day to day. If we follow what God teaches and we stand for the things that God tells us to stand for, we will stand out, maybe even face persecution. At the very least, we will be pushed aside and marginalized because of our beliefs. But compared to being a child of God, loved with an everlasting love, showered with grace and cleansed of your sin, promised an eternal inheritance with Christ, compared to those blessings, we cannot be ashamed of Him in this life. Even if He calls us to things that are hard, even if He calls us to taking up a cross, even if He calls us to follow Him to the point of being killed, we cannot be ashamed of Him because of what He has done for us and how He has changed our relationship with Him. About time for us to close. What Jesus is saying here in this passage is foundational to Christian life. It's essential that we understand it, Even if it's not all that he has said, it is important for us to understand at ground level. What we clearly see Jesus teaching here are some things that we must know and believe and also act out because of our love for him and our gratitude to him. See, we glimpse and await the coming kingdom of God by unashamedly following and proclaiming Jesus because he has brought us into a new relationship with God. This passage ends, and just very simply, I'm just going to state this, where he says I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. I believe this is a direct reference to the book of Revelation, where John, who was his disciple who was listening to him, saw the coming kingdom of God. He saw it with power and wrote it down and described it for us. We get small glimpses of the kingdom of God as we look to Christ. In this passage, Jesus doesn't go on to give us a great many details about what it looks like to follow him or what it sounds like to be unashamed of him and his good news. But that doesn't mean that we can't use our own minds to think about some of the things Jesus has already taught or other things that we read as we go through the New Testament that his disciples understood. We know some of the things that Jesus expects from his followers. He says we need to carry our cross by denying ourselves, asking the question before we act, am I doing this because it's something God would want me to do or just something I want to do? Just as Jesus did not seek his own desires in the Garden of Gethsemane, but said, nevertheless, your will be done. Calls us to live in the same way. In so many ways, we can probably stand to remind ourselves of this. Ask that question, is this my desire or the desire of God? And sometimes, hopefully more and more, each passing day and year, those two things are going to overlap more and more. The things that I desire become the things that God desires. It's important to remind ourselves of this and to ask that question. Are these the things that I desire alone or that God desires? Is this done for the Lord and for his glory or for my own? That's what it means to take up our cross or to deny ourselves. But there's also this being unashamed of who Christ is. This is the other part of taking up our cross, being unashamed of Christ. It's by Jesus' life and death, by the grace of God, that we are brought into a new relationship with him. So we ask the question, what does it look like to follow Jesus every day of life? Following him means doing the kinds of things that he does, the kinds of things that he did when he was on earth. Maybe it's as drastic as laying down your life for the teaching of God because you won't deny him. Maybe that's the case. I think for most of us, that's not very likely. More likely, it will be in little moments each day and week and month, having compassion on others, answering questions when you're asked about your faith, teaching others that are newer followers of Jesus, living out the fruit of the Spirit when you're at home, when you're at work, when you're in the community, when you're at the church, wherever you are, living out the fruit of the Spirit. It's as we do all of these things, not shrinking back, not changing what Jesus has said, not being ashamed of him, but following him, doing what he has called us to do. And it's in all of these ways that we follow Jesus and we show that we are not ashamed of him or his gospel, but we are willing to take up our cross and follow him out of love and gratitude for his great grace that he has lavished upon us.